I thought I'd start with this. You know, I looked online and some questions were posed to children. I love this. How did God make mothers? One of them said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. Maybe. God made my mom just the same as like he made me. He just used bigger parts. There you go. What are the ingredients that mothers are made of? One kid said, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world with one dab of meanness. Astute, huh? Somebody said they used to get their start from men's bones, then they use mostly stirring, I think. What kind of little girl do you think your mum was? One kid said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be she was pretty bossy. Another one said, well, they say that she used to be nice, but I'll leave the rest of the sentence. If you could change one thing about your mum, what would it be? Think about your own mums. What would it be? One kid said, she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd definitely get rid of that. Another kid said, I'd make my mum a lot smarter than she is right now, because then she would know that it's never my fault. It's always my sister who did it. Another kid said, I'd get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head. What's the difference between mums and dads? Mums work at work and work at home, one kid said. Dads just go to work at work. I'm not sure that's entirely true. What do you think? Mums know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. One kid, very astute, said, dads are taller and stronger, but mums have all the real power. Because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. Another one said, mums have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. Well, today is Mothering Sunday. And if you think of a list of essential characteristics of mothers, one of those on the list is what James talks about today. He didn't know when he wrote it all those years ago that it's perfectly suitable for Mothering Sunday. But there you have it. It is. But before we get there, let's just think about where we've been. This is the journey that we've been on through the book of James. James is kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. He talks about so many different things. Trials and temptations, words and actions, our attitudes towards others, and not looking down on certain people, about our words and our tongue, our wisdom, whether it's godly or it's worldly, our pride or our humility, and how God uses or wants to use our wealth, and whether our wealth is of the flesh or of the spirit, and how we use it. So many things that James talks about, but really it comes down to this. What he did was that he looked at the world in which he lived, and he saw the believers that were scattered in so many different places. And he really said that, you know, what I see is that there is kind of a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live. I kind of put up here that the spirit on one side and the flesh on the other. And what James says is that we sing songs, that we go to church, we proclaim that we live by the spirit. But what I see in people's lives is so often living by the flesh, which is where you see, is there much difference between the way a Christian lives and a non-Christian? It's really what he's saying. He says, like, I look at the people around me, And I look at Christians and people who are there following Jesus Christ, but I look at the people who don't even pretend to do that, and I can't really see much difference. And yet you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of some of the apostles and you think, man, they were so different to the culture in which they were living. Why is it not true for us? And so James writes about all these different things where he sees the differences. And he says, you know, this shouldn't be. What we proclaim with our mouths, what we say we believe in the spiritual sense, should be reflected in our lives day by day. This is how we should live. We can't just say we do this and then go off and do this like everybody else. He said, there's a disconnect here. This is not right. Be really careful. And today is no difference. In James chapter 5, he says this, be patient. This is what mothers all need, correct? A load of patience. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. James kind of firing off all over the place, isn't he? Like nothing really connects. It's not like Paul. When you read Paul's letters, they kind of flow. He's really well organized. James just kind of going, well, let's talk about the prophets. I'm going to talk about Job. I'm going to talk about people that grumble. I'm going to talk about farmers. I'm going to, you know, like he's just firing everywhere. And you're kind of going, well, what is all this about? So let's try and unpack it a little bit. He's saying, first of all, that we need patience. You remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about pride and humility, two kinds of pride, he said, there are. There's pride in our words, that we boast about many things, but there's also pride in our plans. And I put this up, God's plan, I said, is better than your plan. Do you remember this? It's harder than your plan. It's scarier than your plan. It's more complicated than your plan. It's slower than your plan. But it's always much, much better than your plan. Now, I said, and it's true, God's plans are generally, if not always, slower than our plans. God's planning and God's timing is not our timing, is it? Amen? Wish it was, but it never is. And when we're following the way of the Spirit, when we're following God in His timing, and God doesn't kind of do the things that we want Him to do in the time scale that we want Him to do, we need patience. We need to wait. Patience in the Greek really means, it means long-tempered. It means we don't get irritated, we don't get frustrated, we don't try and change course because things are not happening in the time scale that we want. We have a long fuse inside of us that just keeps on persevering and keeps on going. James here gives us four different lessons. He gives us four examples in this little passage that we need to learn from about how to be patient. Who here is good at patience? Nah, I thought not. Sometimes, right? Sometimes it depends on what you're called to be patient for, doesn't it? If it's breakfast, no patience, right? Driving in your car, no patience. Certain other things, yeah, maybe. Let's have a look at what he says. Firstly, he uses the example of a farmer. The farmer does what he does, and this is what James is trying to say. You do what you can do, but then you have to wait for God to do what he does. If you plant something, what do? You prepare the ground, you do everything you can do, you put fertilizer in it, you make sure it's nice, it's free of stones, free of weeds, free of everything else, and then you plant it and you water it and you keep on watering it. But what happens? You then have to wait. You can't hurry the growth, can you? There's no good going out there and shouting at it every day. It's not going to go anywhere, do anything different. You have to wait for God to allow, you know, the sunshine and the water and everything to germinate if it's in your garden. You know, you have to wait. And the farmer, when a farmer plants his crops, he has to wait. He has to pray that the sunshine will come, there'll be enough rain. He has to wait for God's timing, particularly in the days where James was writing. And so you have to wait and wait and wait for God to do what God does. But you, all the while, you're carrying on doing what you can do. If you were here on the midnight service on Christmas Eve, there's a beautiful story I told that just illustrates this. It's about Mama Jean. It's a story where there was this little boy, 3 years old, had polio, couldn't walk. And his parents didn't know what to do about it, so they just dropped him off at a hospital and left him. Left him, abandoned him, because they didn't know how to look after this little kid. And the hospital then sent him to an orphanage, and the orphanage ended up sending him to this woman, Mama Jean. And she was somebody that was a woman of God. And what she did with this boy from the age of 3 onwards was that every night she would rub his legs and pray. She would just massage his legs and pray. And he would then get up the next day and he'd feel no different. He'd be hobbling around on crutches, trying to, because his legs weren't working properly. And then when it was spring and when it was summer, there was a little river down by there, and she would go and she would get her other children that were there and to take this boy down and put him in the stream and put him against the flow of the current so his legs would gradually get stronger and stronger and use what we would call aqua aerobics pretty much these days to try and help this boy get stronger, but there was still no change. And she carried on doing this year after year after year until the boy was 12 years old. Every night she would massage his legs. Every time she could, she would take him to the stream. And then one day when the boy was 12 years of age, she suddenly went in there. She burst into his room, said, "Today's the day, come with me." And he hobbled out and she stood him against a tree. And she walked away from the boy, and he was leaning up against the tree, and she grabbed his crutches. And he said, "I can't stand, I can't walk, what are you doing?" She said, "Today's the day. Today is the day that God has told me you're going to walk for the first time." She said to the boy, "Walk." He said, "I can't walk. It's been 9 years, you know, I've never been able to walk. They didn't know what it was, but they said, "I can't walk." She said, "Walk. I command you to walk." And he said, "I can't." And she just screamed at him. Said, "Walk." And that boy took his first steps that day. He never went back to crutches. He never needed them again. Because in that moment, God strengthened his legs. That was the moment of God's timing, where God did what God does, after she doing what she could do. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not sitting there. Patience is not just sitting down and saying, "I can't do anything. God, fix the problem." Every night she would massage. Every night she would pray. Every night she would say, tomorrow going to be the day. I'm never going to give up praying and praying and praying and doing what I can do until God answers my prayer. That's what farming is all about. That's what James wants to say. You want to go the way of the Spirit? Then keep on praying. Keep on seeking God. We talk about a breakthrough, but really what we're doing is waiting for God's timing. We're saying, "God, when I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm not going to deviate from this pathway because I know you will answer my prayer. I know that the answer will come. I'm just waiting for your timing." And I don't know why sometimes God waits 9, 10, 12 years. I don't know. But God does. You keep on going. The lesson from the farmer. The second lesson. He says, don't grumble. Hands up if you're a grumbler. Come on. You're in church. You have to be honest. Last week, and we were away at a mission conference, and then we were driving back on the Sunday. Driving back from the South Coast, coming up the M3, absolutely fine. good journey. We're making good time here. Going really well. Then you hit the worst road in the history of roads. The M25. And you see it now on sat navs because you're kind of going, it's orange, don't you? And you're not sure if it's orange that way or it's orange the way you're going. I mean, it's just orange. You know what I mean? And you're kind of then going, oh, my days. I just want to get home. I'm tired. I want to go home. I don't want to sit on the M25. And you know why it always gets blocked up? Because there's some clever guy that goes into the lane that's kind of turning off to overtake everybody on the inside and then push back in three cars in front of you. So they get a four-car advantage as if that's going to make any difference to their life, right? At that moment, you realize whether you're a grumbler or not. That was just... Enoch was driving. I wasn't even driving. I'm sitting there, you know? And I'm like, ay, 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 ay. All of us grumble, don't we? When things don't go our way. But you see, the problem is that when we grumble, we so often use it to try and, I don't know, it's just a sign that we don't have any patience, isn't it? It's a sign that I'm not really walking in God's timing. I'm not really using the opportunities that are there. You know what? I'm sitting in the car with my wife, and I have a choice in that moment. I can spend my time grumbling about every other ridiculous driver that is causing me to lose half a second off my life before I get home. Or I can use that time to go, you know what? So what if I'm stuck in traffic on the M25? I'm there with a beautiful woman. You know? I'm not even driving because I've got a beautiful woman that's driving me. So I don't know why I'm getting stressed. I'm not even driving the car. I'm just sitting there. I could do anything. I got my phone with me. I could read the Bible. We could sing praises. We can have a chat. I can pray. I can do all these things. And what am I doing? Complaining because some black car came up the inside and jumped in three cars in front of me and caused everybody in our lane to slow down even more. See, those are the choices, though, aren't they, in life? You know, I was thinking, you know, and James says here, don't grumble because the Lord's return is near. You imagine if I was sitting on the M25 and all of a sudden the rapture happens and Christ comes back. The last thing I've said in this world is complaining about some car coming up the inside as though that really is important. Wouldn't you rather, when that happens, be praising the Lord and singing hallelujahs? You know? I was thinking, like, as I was preparing this, I was like, man, you imagine if that was the last thing I say on this world before Christ returns. I'm muttering complaints. Shouldn't be, he says. Why? Because, you know, if we believe that God is in control, that God has purpose, that every moment is an opportunity for worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving, every moment we could be doing that. Whether I'm on traffic on the M25 or I'm, you know, things are not going as well, we have that moment, a choice to make. Am I going to show my anxiety and my distress because things are not coming out the way that I want them to? Or am I going to rest in God in that moment? He said, look at the prophets. Prophets, he says, brought blessing, but they also went through tremendous hardship. I don't understand. Somebody can tell me after the service, but I don't understand people who think that when you become a Christian, everything gets easy. You know, like everybody, There are churches out there that they preach that you become you get victory over everything, which means everything works out according to my agenda. That I'm going to get wealthy, I'm going to get prosperous, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that, and my life will be a breeze. I don't understand that, because I read from Genesis to Revelation, and the Bible shows me the exact opposite. It shows me people that are following God that go through tremendous hardships. They have to wait and wait and wait for things. Even James, he starts his, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. That doesn't sound like the kind of alternative that I sometimes hear. I look at people like David, who gets anointed as king and then goes into the wilderness for the next 13 years because Saul's trying to kill him. You know, or you get Joseph, who ends up in prison until he's raised up into Pharaoh's courtyard. You get the people of Israel that are struggling with this and with that and so on. It just seems like every prophet that you read in the Bible, they go through hardship. Who wants to be a prophet? Not me. It was awful. Lie on your side for a year. I don't fancy that. You get, imagine the ache and the pain. Well, then turn over and lie on your other side, you know? Like, no. No, don't make me a prophet. Who wants that? But hardship is the way of the Bible to bless him. He says, look at the prophets. The prophets had patience because they knew that the journey that they were on would ultimately bring blessing, as tough as it is. And it's through the trials. Consider it pure joy, my friends, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because those trials lead to maturity. Maturity leads to blessing. If you're not prepared to go through the trials, if you're not prepared to go and wait on God's timing, you never receive the blessing at the end of it. There's no quick fix to blessing like this. You see, the world would teach us, and religion teaches us, that if we ask God to bless my plans. Lord, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want you to come down and bless it. That's of the flesh. The Bible says align yourself to the plans of God. And when you do that, you might have to wait, you might have to go through trial to get there, but when you've gone through that, there will be unbelievable blessing at the end of it. And you can decide, you can ask God to mold to your agenda, or are you going to mold your life to God's agenda? This, the answer is no. God says, I'm never going to mold myself to your agenda. Who do you think you are? I am the King of Kings and the Lord of your Lords. I don't do that. The answer is no, but this way, the answer is unbelievable blessing for you and for so many others, just like the prophets. They went through such hardship, but they brought such blessing or opportunity for blessing to the people. Think about the story of Jonah. Goes through hardship, doesn't he? Why? Because he doesn't like it. Ends up getting swallowed by the fish and spewed out. I mean, imagine smelling a fish after that for weeks, wouldn't you? I mean, that'd be disgusting. And then he goes and finally goes to Nineveh, and what happens? He gets ticked off because they all repent. And God says, I'm not going to do what I said I was going to do because these people have changed their hearts and changed their lives. The blessing that flowed through Jonah when he aligned himself to God's plans was unbelievable. A whole city was saved because of it. And that's what God can do. And then he said, look at Job. Job, the message from Job is that you can't see the larger picture. You have to trust in the one that does. You see, the thing is with God's plan, the reason we need patience is because God sees everything. That's what Job, the book of Job is all about. That's why at the end of Job, he says, well, okay, let me ask you some questions. Do you know how all this works? Can you see what I see? And Job just goes, I'm an idiot because I can't see any of it. I don't know how it all works. I don't see your perspective. It's like with a young child, you know, and they ask you for something. And you know way more than they do. And some of the things that they think are life and death at that moment. You go, no, it's not good for you because I know where this ends. Don't do it. And so you say no. And they don't understand. Oh, you're being horrible. You're always mean. You're this, you're that, you're the other. And you go, no, because I see a bigger picture. And if we see a bigger picture than a child, just think how big the picture God sees compared to you and me. And so God sees it all. So we have a choice to make. Am I going to trust in the God who sees it all? Am I going to follow His pathway, follow His plans? I don't even know where they're going. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I trust in the one that sees it all. And I know that His plans are going to be a blessing, not just for me, but through me to so many other people around me. And so we need to trust in the one, like Job. He said, I'm going to close my mouth because I've got nothing to say. Because I can't see how you see. I can't see with that spiritual perspective that you see really what's going on. And I don't see any of it. It's hard though. Because the world says, you know, we need a 5-year plan. We need a plan for this and a plan for that and a plan for something else. And if you're following the life of Christ, you just go, Lord, just show me the next step. Because you won't give me a 5-year plan because I'll mess it up. Just show me the next step. And God, that's all He does. And then he goes, Abraham, get up, leave where you are and go. Where am I going? I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you where you go. Oh, well, that's not a plan. You want me to uproot, move my whole family, pack everything into a U-Haul to tie behind the house, you know, behind the car, and just drive. Yep. Where to? Just, well, to head off in that direction, and I'll tell you when you get there. What kind of a plan is that, right? That's not, you don't go to university and learn that. But that's what God does. He says, trust me. I got you. Trust me. I'll show you the next step. And when you get there, you go, okay, God, right or left? And He'll say, okay, go right here. Okay. And now, well, when you get there, when you get to the next junction, I'll tell you which way to go. That's the way God works. That's what we need to do if we're going to have patience. So he says, James, these things. He says we need to do all we can do, like a farmer, while we're waiting for God's timing. We need to keep checking our attitude to make sure that it's praising and positive instead of grumbling with negativity. We need to recognize that the blessing that God wants to bring with us comes at a price, that there are trials and there are obstacles that we will need to overcome that will change us and mold us, that God will use to bring about that blessing through us into others. And we need to trust in the one who knows everything. But while we're doing that, what do we do while we're still waiting for God to answer our prayers? Well, he says these things. He says, firstly, focus on our returning Savior. Number of times he said, the Lord's coming, the Lord is near. We pray, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, we pray, and what he's saying is keep that perspective in your mind. That the Savior is coming and he is bringing his kingdom and you're part of bringing that kingdom of God onto earth. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're saying like Isaiah, hey, use me, I'm here, I'm available. Use me, flow through me, Holy Spirit, to bring your kingdom being your authority, your will on earth. The spiritual into the physical. Lord, use me. And so while we're doing, while we're waiting, while we're praying, while we're seeking God, we keep on looking to Him and saying, Lord, I know you're going to come back. I know you're going to fix it all one day. But in the meantime, use me. I'm going to focus on you. And you alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Second thing he says, think about the judgment of God. Verse 9. God is the only one who knows all, sees all, loves all. He is the only one that you will stand before and have to answer to. If you get that, it's really freeing. Seriously. No one else will judge you. I mean, they will hear, but it doesn't matter. In our world, loads of people will try and judge us. It happens all the time. Every time I stand up to preach, there will be people judging. Oh, he's a bit fiery today. Oh, he was a bit off today. Must have been in the kitchen or something. I don't know what was going on. Right? You're judging. I don't care. Right? Because I don't answer to you, I answer to him. Because I have a really strong understanding and feeling, not feeling, I don't know what a word is. But I know that one day I stand before him, conviction, it's the right word. That I just stand before him and you won't be there. So I don't care, right? In that sense. I stand before Christ and you will stand before the judgment seat of God yourself. I won't be there with you. And I will have to give an account of every word on the M25 that I've grumbled, right? Everything, but also God will say, you know what, this is what you've done. Look, you know what he'll do? I think he will show me the Job bit. He will show me what I can't see right now. He will say, do you remember when you did that? Do you remember when you fed that guy that breakfast and then he came in and he prayed? Do you know what I was able to do through him? Look, this is the legacy. All those things that we've forgotten, that through the bigness of God, he's taken and he's used in our life, he'll show you. He'll reveal it to you and you just go, whoa, I never knew. He goes, no, you didn't. And then there'll be part of me, I think, that will go like, oh man, I wish I'd taken these opportunities as well. Like if I'd realized what you could do through your Holy Spirit, through what I could offer, I wish I'd offered more than I have, because I miss so many opportunities. But James is saying here, you know what? There is only one judge. So don't listen to others. Don't listen to their advice and if they're not helping you walk in this direction. Discern whether they're there. People will come alongside. There's a difference between judgment and discernment. We talked about that, right? Discernment is about somebody coming alongside and trying to help you, encourage them. Listen to those people because they're journeying with you in the spiritual direction. Judgment is just trying to pull you down over here. It's saying you're rubbish, you're useless. I want to walk on top of you so I feel slightly better about myself. Don't listen to them. Tune them out. They have nothing positive to say about your life. In fact, they're saying a whole lot of negative stuff about their own. He says, remember who you will stand before while you're waiting. Because then it helps us to remember why we're waiting, what we're doing it for, who we're going to, you know, the result. Imagine if that woman, Mama Jean, had stopped praying. Imagine. Oh, I prayed for 5 years, Lord. That's enough. You ain't gonna answer. And she stands before God one day, and God said, why did you stop? Because in year 12 is where I was gonna do it, for this reason and this reason and this reason. Why did you stop? Why did I have to use someone else to bring about the healing in this man's boy's life when I wanted it to be you? Why? Why did you give up? Think about the judgment, about what God's going to say in the positive way too. And James also reminds us in verse 11 that God's compassion and God's mercy. He says this, you know, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God holds each one of us. He longs for each one of us to realize everything that he has ordained for us in our lives. God wants to bless you, but more than that, he wants you to be a blessing. He wants to flow through you. He's a double blessing kind of God. He wants to flow through you in his Holy Spirit so you get blessed. In the meantime, that blessing goes out of you and blesses someone else at the same time. Because why would he just bless like me if he could use me to be a channel of blessing to someone else? That's what you see in the pages of Scripture. That's what you see throughout the Scriptures, that God takes an individual, blesses them while they're blessing someone else. So he uses individuals to bring healing and wholeness. He uses individuals to cast out demons and to change people's perspective and change people's lives. Why? Because the person that he flows through receives blessing, that he has used them, and the person who is receiving from God receives a blessing that they get from God through God's son or daughter. And that's what God does. Because he's full of compassion and he's full of mercy. And he knows how hard it is for us to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. But he says, just keep on going, keep persevering. Keep praying. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. Keep waiting on my timing, even when you want to quit. Even when it is so tough. Because everything that you can see in your human eyes contradicts what you know in your spiritual eyes. When God shows you something, but you don't see it as a reality yet, you just keep on trekking. You keep on going and you remember our Savior, you remember who you will stand before, and you remember that God is a compassionate and merciful God, that he loves to pour out blessings to his children and through his children to one another. That's how we wait. Lamentations says it well, doesn't it? You know this one? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness. You know that? Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. When we're waiting and waiting and waiting, his love never ceases. His mercies, well, they'll never come to an end. Because he renews them over and over and over and over and over again. Because he is so, so faithful. And he longs to accomplish through you and me everything that he set aside. Oswald Chambers put it like this. I think he was looking at this passage actually from James. He says, patience is more than endurance. A saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. And he stretches and strains. And every now and again, the saint says, I cannot stand anymore. God does not heed. He goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight. And then he lets fly. Trust yourself in God's hands. Maintain your relationship to Jesus Christ by the patience of faith. Though he slay me, yet I will I trust in him. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, like, we're like that bowstring. We're kind of being stretched and pulled, and we're like, you got to let me go, God. And he goes, no, because where I'm aiming for you is over there. And if I let you go now, have you ever done that with bow and arrow? And the arrow just kind of goes bleh, straight on the ground. So embarrassing, especially when it goes through your foot, right? He goes, no, I need to pull, I need to pull, I need to pull more because you're my son, you're my daughter, and I want you to fly to the destination I have planned for you. So I need to do the pulling and the straining, and we're going, no, I don't want to do it. Let me go, I don't want to wait. I don't want to do that because it's painful and it's hard. And he goes, yeah, but the blessing that will come will outweigh so much. You won't even think about it in the future, the stretching that went on, because you'll be so focused on the blessing. Wait on God. He also said this, every God-given vision will become real if we only have patience. What is the vision that God has given you? What is God saying to you today? You know, being patient for the things of God is hard. It's not easy, is it? We have to wait and wait and wait sometimes. And it's not easy. We want it now, now, now. You know? How many when you were 12, you wanted to be 16? When you're 16, you want to be 18. When you're 18, you want to be 21, you know? We want it now. It's not fair. I had a brother 2 years older. It's not fair. He gets to go out. I can't get it. Well, you're 2 years younger. Who cares about that? I'm more mature than he is. You know, give it to me now. You know, we want everything immediately. You remember when we had the first computers? You used to switch it on. You could go and make breakfast for yourself before it's booted up. Do you remember? And now if it's not like this, we're like, well, this is rubbish. It's old, isn't it? Because we want it now. We have to wait for the 6 o'clock news. I was saying to my son Friday, I said, you got it easy, because he's saying, you know, like, he's up all night with our new grandchild. He goes, I'm watching the hockey, watching this, watching that on the TV, 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, we had 4 channels, 3 of them shut down, you know, and the other one just showed a little test card all night long. That's what we had at 3 in the morning while I had you. I had to resort to driving the streets in the car because that was the only entertainment that was available. He was like, ay, ay, ay. And he's complaining. He's up at my days. Because we want it now, today. But God says, have patience. Have patience. Because the amount of patience you have, like, it will reveal to you whether you're walking with him or not. If you can be patient, it shows a godliness within you. It shows that you're going, you know what? I'm waiting for the timing, Lord. I know the world is saying, you're silly. You should have had it done by now. It should have, like, I know the world is saying it's now, but I know your timing is different. Lord, let me have the patience to wait for you. Father, it's hard waiting. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting on the M25. I don't like waiting for you to answer my prayers. I want an answer now. Those people that I've been praying for to come to know you, I want them to come to know you right now. That healing that I've been praying for, Lord, I want it today. I don't want to wait for myself or for someone else. And Lord, I don't understand your timing. I don't understand why you don't think that my ideas are the greatest. But Lord, help me to be like a farmer. Do what I can do and let you do what you do best. Help me not to grumble. Keep my attitude honoring to you. We sing songs and we raise you up today. Help me to do that this week. And Lord, may I be like a prophet and realize that real blessing comes through strain and hardship. Maybe you're just pulling that bowstring back and it's not fully extended yet because maybe I'm resisting you. Or maybe it just takes time and I need to learn and grow. And I know that when I fly, when I hit the target that you're aiming at for me, it will be such blessing that all of that strain will seem like nothing. And maybe, Lord, I just need to be like Job and recognize once again that you have the big picture and I don't. My picture is so, so small. And sometimes that big picture, I don't know how you do it, God, but you don't just want to bless me, but you want to bless so many other people too. And when I receive blessing, it's because other people are receiving blessing as well. You are compassionate and full of mercy. And maybe I'm waiting because the blessing in them isn't at the right time yet. I don't know how it all works. But like Job, may I trust in you. And hold my hand up and say, Lord, I don't need to know how it works. I just need to know the one that does. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, while I'm waiting, increase in me that knowledge of who you are as my Lord and Savior, who you are as the judge of the whole world, of the living and the dead. And Lord, increase in me that fruit of your Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Grow it within me so that I may fulfill all your purposes. For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.